going to be talking about the spiritual discipline of witnessing or evangelism, sharing our faith, and I just thought that song was very appropriate as we sing about His amazing love, His amazing grace, and want others to know about that. So the message will be on the back if you need to turn around at all. I put it up knowing that this was broken, but just
I'm willing to bet you bundled your favorite songs when I came into this morning, playlists, right?
And it didn't.
But if you bundled your homeowners and auto
we've been looking at a series
they make it easy to bundle home and
on
auto,
the spiritual
which reduces red tape,
like
which saves money. And they pass those
studying
savings
God's
on to
word,
you. All
service,
because insurance does insurance a smarter
next week
way.
We'll look at,
and when they save, you save, which should be music to your ears.
A number of different things.
Insurance was born online and built to save.
In this little series, some of them have been convicting. Some of them have been challenging. When we talk about sharing our faith, this is one that makes us a little bit uncomfortable. We know we need to be doing it. We know others need to hear about Christ. We know what God's word says about it. We know that I challenge you every week. We put the rose up when someone comes to know the Lord, and we really promote evangelism. But it makes us uncomfortable. Sharing our faith sometimes is more painful than going to the dentist. It's something, again, we know we need to take care of, but we just don't like doing it. We don't know how to get started. We feel unprepared. I've been involved in evangelism. It's really one of my passions, that and missions. But I've been involved since I was a little kid. My father got me involved in a prison ministry. I've taken classes, been certified with Evangelism Explosion when I was in college, so I'm a certified instructor in that. I've taught classes, I've trained teens, trained adults how to do it, and I've seen God do amazing things through His people in on the streets of Washington, D.C. and Philadelphia. Not just me, but I mean in groups of people who've been yielded to Christ. Seeing God work in the hearts of prisoners, in nursing homes, in hospitals, as I said, on the streets of our cities around the world. But I want you to understand, God desires to use weak vessels. And that's you and I. And God wants to use us to bring the world to Christ. So let's just ask the Lord to bless our time. Father, thank you for that song that we just sang. It is amazing grace, amazing love that flowed down from your hands and feet when you were nailed to the cross, and you bore our pain, you bore our sin, you bore our death, our punishment, and you were raised again to life. Lord, thank you so much for that power. Thank you for that message of the gospel. And Lord, I pray today that you be glorified in what we do and say. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. I ask you to turn in your Bibles, if you would, to 2 Timothy chapter 4. 2 Timothy chapter 4, and the passage is, again, it's on the back wall, but you can follow along as I read it here. But verses 1 to 8, this is Paul writing to his one that he's mentoring, young Timothy, not so young anymore, but he had led him to Christ, and Saul just always commented about his family. And this is just before Paul dies. Paul is in prison as he writes this and just about ready to die for his faith. And he's writing this passage to Timothy. And listen to what he says. I solemnly charge you in the presence of God and of Jesus Christ, who is to judge the living and the dead, and by his appearing and his kingdom, preach the word. Be ready in season and out of season. Reprove, rebuke, exhort with great patience and instruction. For the time will come. Now listen to the age that we're living in. The time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine. But wanting to have their ears tickled, they will accumulate for themselves teachers in accordance to their own desires. And they will turn away their ears from the truth and turn aside to myths. But you, be sober in all things, endure hardship, do the work of the evangelist, fulfill your ministry. For I am already being poured out as a drink offering, and the time of my departure has come. It's just a poetic way of saying I'm about to die. I'm in prison. I know I'm just waiting for the doors to open them to come and kill me. That's what he's saying in verse 6. Verse 7, I have fought the good fight. I have finished the course. I have kept the faith. In the future there is laid up for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award to me on that day. And not only to me, but also to all who have loved his appearing. I want you to understand, Paul is writing this again from prison, and he's writing to this young preacher, Timothy, and he wants him to understand that I'm ready to die, and Timothy, the work of an evangelist, is now in your corner. And I imagine Paul was trying to be a little sensitive to Timothy's thoughts as he wrote this, because Timothy knew where he was getting this letter from. He knew where his mentor was serving right now. He was in prison. He was never going to get out. He knew that Timothy, or that Paul, was about to die. And I'm sure if I received this letter as a young preacher, and he's saying, I'm about to be poured out, my life's about over, but I want you to do the work, Paul was trying to be sensitive to Timothy's thoughts, which must have been, am I the next one to go? Am I the next one to be in prison? Am I going to suffer the same fate that Paul is about to suffer? Should I continue to preach, or should I go find another career? Those questions had to be going through Timothy's mind, even though he knew he was called. But he reminds Timothy that he was willing to die for the cause of Christ, and the message that he was in prison for, and the message that he was challenging Timothy to remember, was critical in the world that they lived in, because people needed Christ. If Timothy was going to be faithful to the message, everyone that he came in contact with needed to hear, because literally the blood of their lives was going to be on his hand. The eternity of everyone that Timothy came in contact with, and I want to say everyone that you and I come in contact with, needs to hear the message of the gospel. Heaven or hell is the only two choices. It's not any other place. It's not paradise, which the Muslims teach. It's not anything else other than heaven or hell. To be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. The absence, if you don't know Christ, to be absent from the body is to be in presence of Satan. So Paul is reminding Timothy of this great calling that he had. He said, I want you to stand against the crowd. I want you to stand for the word of God. Howard Hendricks wrote this, or said this, a number of years ago. In the midst of a generation screaming for answers, Christians are stuttering. In a world of generations screaming for answers, they want the answers to life, Christians are stuttering. In a Daily Bread article back in November 6, 1994, I'm just going to read the article to you. George Sweeting, who preached at Lancaster Bible College a number of times while I was there, he wrote in his book, The No Guilt Guide for Witnessing, he told of a story of a young man named John Currier, who in 1949 was found guilty of murder and sentenced to life in prison. Later, he was transferred and paroled to work on a farm near Nashville, Tennessee. In 1968, Currier's sentence was terminated, and a letter bearing that good news was sent to him. But John never saw the letter, nor was he told anything about it. Life on that farm was hard and without promise for the future, yet John kept doing what he was told, even after the farmer for whom he worked had died. 10 years went by. So it was 1978 now. A state parole officer learned about Currier's plight, found him, and told him that his sentence had been terminated. He was a free man. Sweetie concluded the story in the book by saying, would it matter to you if someone sent you an important message, the most important message in your life, and year after year the urgent message was never delivered? You had a message that was saying you were free, but all you just needed to have was someone deliver that message to you. Would that matter to you? Obviously it would. And he challenged this. He said, we who have heard the good news and experienced freedom through Jesus Christ are responsible to claim it to others who are still enslaved by sin. Or are we doing all we can to make sure that people get that message? That's what we want to talk about this morning, is witnessing. One of my favorites, old television shows, and it's on a number of times through the day, and Paige will tell you, my wife will tell you, is the old Andy Griffith Show. I loved old Andy. I'd much rather watch the black and white shows than anything that's on other than the Olympics, and I've been watching, kind of hung up and caught up with the Little League World Series this week too, but those old shows are just so much better to me. And you know all the old characters, Andy and Barney and Aunt Bee and Opie and Gomer and Goober and Floyd, and all their little idiosyncrasies that make them lovable but also make them memorable to us. There was on the show, if you followed it, how many of you liked, besides me? Okay, all right, good. So I'm not the only one. But Aunt Bee was known for being a really good cook. Fried chicken, apple pie, cherry dumplings, cherry turnovers. And they always made a big deal of her cooking. But there was one episode, if you remember it. Remember the pickle episode? When her kitchen skills were called into question. And she had made these pickles. Matter of fact, I have a picture back there if you want to take a look at it. It's Aunt Bee's pickles. Barney called them kerosene cucumbers. There was something about her recipe that was pathetic. She made them, and she was so proud of them, and she made, I don't know how many quarts, but she was making them for her family, and she would take them every day to Barney and Andy down in the jail and give them over for lunch, and they just dreaded them. They hated them. And she decided, she thought they liked them, but they were throwing them away. So she decided to enter these pickles. Oh, I'm sorry. They decided that if they're going to have to eat these things all the time, that they were going to do away with her pickles and go get store-bought pickles, remember? So they threw out all of hers and replaced her canned pickles with store-bought pickles, and they loved those. So they ate those all the time, ate them for lunch, ate them at dinner. And when she saw them eating them up, she decided she was going to enter those pickles in the state fair because they loved them so much. So Andy and Barney realized we can't have her enter these pickles from a store in a state fair. That wouldn't be fair to anyone else. So they ate all those pickles, and Aunt Bee had to make her recipe again, the kerosene cucumbers. And that was what the show was about. And I just ask a question. What can we learn from an old TV show about evangelism? See, we hold in our hands this message of the gospel. We can talk to our friends and our relatives about Christ, but how do we talk to them? What do we do? What can we learn from Aunt Bee? Well, number one is you may face rejection. You may face rejection. See, Aunt Bee faced rejection from her family, from her friends, from the judges at the fair, if you remember. That was just a great, great scene in that show. They came to hers, and they had them on a fork, and they smelled them, and they looked at one another, and then they ate, took a bite, and they said, "What is that? Kerosene." And they all went over, and Aunt Bee went up, and someone else won the blue ribbon, and she went over, and she said, "Where are the judges?" And they said, "We're over at the sink washing their hands," because they wanted to get that smell of kerosene off of their hands. But after sampling Aunt Bee's pickles, no one liked them. They went and washed their hands, and there's going to be times when we share the gospel with people, and they're going to say no. They don't want anything to do with it. Why was it that people didn't like Aunt Bee's pickles? Is because they tasted like kerosene. They weren't good. There was something wrong with that recipe, but those that tasted them didn't like them. But if I was living in Mayberry, and I went into Andy's office, and he said to us, "Oh, there's a pickle there. I like pickles." He said, "Don't try them." And if he'd said to us, "The worst things you ever want to taste are my Aunt Bee's," if he told us that kind of critique about his aunt's pickles, I wouldn't have touched them. You wouldn't have either. We would have left them alone. And that's the real reason that people reject the Gospels. They've never really tried it for themselves, but they've heard something either from a Christian or someone who's never experienced a relationship with Christ, and they decide it's not good for them. I remember as a little kid, my mom made the best chicken and dumplings. And I know there's different recipes. Some make like a biscuit on the top that floats on the top. My mom made the out of dough, and they floated in the gravy. And I remember the first time seeing them, I was probably 6 or 7, 7 or 8 years old, and I refused to eat them. Now, I didn't usually get away with that in my home. If I said I didn't want something, my parents made me eat it. But for some reason, my dad let me get away with that for that meal. I don't know whether he thought I was sick. But we had them again a month or two later, and this time my dad said, "You're going to eat them." I said, "I don't really want them." And he goes, "No, eat them." So I took some dumplings out, and I cut it up, and I bit it. I thought, "Oh, this is great." And I told him I was afraid of because they were white biscuits floating. I thought they were cauliflower. And that's what I thought for this for a long time. But my mom made chicken and cauliflower, and I'm not a cauliflower person. I eat it today for my kids' sake. But I thought these things floating in this chicken were made of cauliflower, and I just refused to eat them. I had never tried them, but then once I did, I loved them. And that's the way it is with so many people who think they know about Christ. They have this opinion that's based on it. You can't see it, but it says, we'll find that most people who reject the good news have never tried it, but have based their opinion on what they've heard from others or what they perceive as a false notion about God, and they think he can't possibly be good. If God allows this stuff to go on in the world, if God only gives us these two candidates to choose from, what kind of a God is he? And we come up with all these kinds of thoughts and questions, and people will reject the message of the gospel. We need to understand and keep in mind, when people reject the gospel presentation that we share, they're not rejecting us. They're rejecting Christ. And that's why Timothy was told by Paul. He said, many are going to turn their ears from the truth and will turn aside to myths, because they're not going to want to experience what you're sharing about Christ. They're going to think it's cauliflower dumplings. You know, it's not going to be good. It can't possibly be good because of what I've heard other people say or what my opinion is about this God of the universe. We may face rejection, but we need to be, number two, to be persistent. Be persistent. You see, the thing about Aunt B is when she thought the family loved her pickles, even though they'd gotten rid of the original ones and replaced them with the store-bought ones, she thought they loved the ones that she had made, and she kept on making another batch. Matter of fact, at the end of the show, she said, well, I'm glad you like my pickles because I made a double batch this time. And the guys just, they didn't want that. So not only was she persistent, she followed the same recipe. She kept doing the same thing that no one liked. What was it she was depending on? She was depending on something that she assumed people liked, but they were still horrible. And I want you to understand, we need to keep giving them Jesus. That's all that we need to do. Nothing more matters than having people see that Jesus Christ is within us and what he's done for us. We might not even be able to verbalize it. We might not be able to stand up and preach a message to our friends, and it's probably better that we don't. But just say, I was a sinner. I was headed to hell. And Christ loved me even in my sin. I can't explain to you why. I can just tell you that he loves me and that he loves you too. In 1972, a plane carrying 45 passengers, including a whole rugby team, crashed in the Andes Mountains on October 13th. And the survivors were rescued on December 23rd. I've always been fascinated with that story, and it was about a three-hour documentary on either beginning of this year or the end of last year, and I sat and watched it, and Cheryl probably came out for about the last 45 minutes, but it just talked to the people who had survived, and many of you probably remember hearing that story, but only a handful of people survived. But after they were rescued, the truth came out, the story came out, that the ones who survived were eating the bodies of the ones who died. A whole case came up and a hearing came up and they were found innocent. But they told the story that they had been crashed, had no food, and they did get bits and pieces of radio reports over the airplane system, I guess. But they had heard that the search had been called off and they knew they were dead. So that was a great, horrible story. People thought it was, you know, terrible that someone would do that. And we might find it disgusting. And we like to believe that no matter what situation I was in, I'd never eat somebody. And we might even stand up and say that. I would never do that. But I think it would probably be more correct to say I've never been that hungry. I don't know what I would do in that situation. I don't know. I would like to think I wouldn't. But if you're up in the Sierra Madre Mountains for 3 months with no food at all, and there's people laying there dead, you might you might do the same thing as well. I've heard people talk about their church in this way. I'm not being fed there. I assume that that means they're not getting what they want, or they're not learning anything new, or they don't sense that God is working there. Others say, I don't like changes. I don't like the music. I don't like our missions. I don't like the Bible that we use. I don't like the gossip that goes on. All kinds of things that people say about their churches. Let me just ask you, what is your thoughts when you hear people complain like that? And I hear it all the time. I just had breakfast yesterday with a pastor from in town, from the teen center, and he was just talking about what his church is going through. I've talked to other pastors in the area recently, and there's something going on. I don't know exactly what it is, but people are complaining, people are leaving, people are frustrated. When people say they're not being fed in church, I always kind of feel like, go back to remembering when my kids would complain. Cameron and Paige are really good eaters. They're not that bad at all. But Spencer was a good one for, there's nothing to eat here. And no matter what it was, he didn't like it. He would survive on a bag of chips and a Mountain Dew. He would have survived on that well. If he'd had that in the Andes Mountains, he would have been fine. But he'd always say, I'm hungry. There's nothing to eat here. And I'd say, Spence, here's some fruit. Here's a banana. There's some dip here. Get some stuff and some vegetable dip and eat something. I don't want that. So I would always say, then you're not really hungry. That was the point. What he was saying to me, there's nothing to eat here. What was he saying? There's nothing that I like. There's nothing that I want. There's nothing that I like here. There's a big difference between saying, I'm there's nothing to eat, I'm starved, or saying there's nothing that I like. See, that's what people who say, I'm not being fed in this church, I'm not growing, I'm not getting what I want. I put up there, people often complain about their church not feeding them. The question needs to be, are they going to church hungry, or are they feeding on the junk of the world? See, as I said, Spencer would sometimes come to dinner full because he'd eat a bag of chips downstairs, or eaten half a bag of chips, or some Oreos, or Chips Ahoy, or whatever he was munching on. And he wouldn't be hungry for what was served at the table because he was eating the junk. See, there's a lot of Christians who go to church and complain about not growing, but they're digesting and feeding on the junk of the world. And they're not ready to go and listen to this, or to be part of this great feast that God has prepared for them. In Matthew chapter 5, verse 6, Jesus commends those who hunger and thirst for righteousness. I've been thirsty a lot of times. We spent 3 months in Nigeria, so we were in the desert there, and I knew what it was like to be thirsty, and I knew what it was like to be hungry. I told you when we came back from Nigeria after 3 months, I'd lost almost 30 pounds, and I ate an entire pizza. Remember I told you that story not too long ago? I was hungry. When you are really, really hungry, it doesn't matter what's served to you. I would have eaten cauliflower, probably. That's not what I desired, but I was hungry enough to eat cauliflower when I came home from the airport in Philadelphia. We're ready to eat whatever is presented to us. And folks, when you come to church with that attitude, I'm hungry and thirsting for righteousness. I'm hungry and thirsting for Christ. You will find something to digest when God lays it out to you on his table at church. He's going to present to you something. When we come to worship him in that attitude, he's going to give us something, and we will leave feeling full and content. Now, what you get out of a message might not be what your husband or your wife gets out of it, or someone next to you, or someone in the front row gets from the back. It's not where you sit, but it's what you come needing that God will give to you. I want you to think about the apostles. When they talked about Jesus, the disciples, when they described who Jesus was, they didn't use these scholarly terms. They didn't try to defeat them with arguments. They just simply told them what Jesus did for them. He made me see. Think of the guy who was born, who was blind, or the woman caught in adultery. She didn't go and give a theological discussion to the men back in Samaria. She just went and said, this is what this guy told me. Do you think he could be the Messiah? She just shared with them what Christ had done. I want to challenge you, be persistent in your talking. But understand that God is the one who does the work. And then the third point this morning is the lesson for man B is love enough to share. Love enough to share. As I said, Ann B kept up with that same miserable recipe that no one liked with her pickles, but she did it because she loved them and she wanted them to be happy. Matter of fact, at the end of the show, when the judges gave the blue ribbon to Miss Edwards, who had won it for like 14 years in a row, Aunt B turned to Andy and Barney. She goes, it doesn't matter. I don't care if I don't win the blue ribbon. What's important is that my family loves my pickles. And that was when Andy and Barney said, we should have done what we should do now, what we should have done in the beginning, is learn to love these kerosene cucumbers. You see, our message really is simple. I said we need to tell them to give them Jesus, but our message is really simple. And again, it's Jesus loves me. This I know, for the Bible tells me so. See, we run into problems in our witnessing. We run into difficulties in our sharing when we try to talk to them about anything else. When we try to talk to them about even our church. If we describe our church and say, oh, come to our church, it's really good. We have a great Awana program. We have a youth program. Or our people are really friendly. We support missionaries. Our church is pretty. You should come at Christmas. And again, I tell people this is one of the prettiest sanctuaries at Christmas time. And you try to talk to them about anything other than Christ, and we try to impress them with something that our church is doing, we lose the message of the grace and the love of Christ. And I have up there in the back, and I know you're not looking, but Christ must be our central message. Must be our central message. The rest of the stuff that we talk about has no foundation. Yes, we do have a good program in our missions. We like our children, our youth ministry. We like our prayer meeting. We do small groups. We enjoy that. The ladies had a great small group. They're going to do another one this year. A great study. But if we don't talk about Christ, our message has no foundation. People can argue about how good our programs are. We can say, well, I know churches that have a lot bigger youth program or a lot bigger Sunday school program or a lot better missions budget. They can argue about all those different things, but no one can argue with us when we talk about Christ as our solid foundation. He's the one that we do everything on in our church. When we hold Christ up, the Bible tells us he will draw people to himself. Now let me say, it sounds like I'm contradicting point number two when I said be persistent. When we love enough to share, sometimes the old kerosene cucumber recipe needs to go out the door. Sometimes we need to change our method as we share the same message. And you've heard me say this ever since I've come to this church. Our methods will change, but our message never will. Our message is always salvation through Jesus Christ alone. How do we do it? We've done it. Some of you who have been here for a while remember we delivered 600, 800 apple dumplings to a 5-mile radius with a little simple message. The ladies made these apple dumplings over a weekend. We took them out on a Sunday with a simple message. Just as this apple dumpling is free, so is the gift of God's love. We took out soup. We did the same thing with soup. We had a thrift shop where people came in and we said, everything's free. Just take it, and we offer breakfast. We've done things to take the message out. The methods are always different, but our message is always the same. Now, again, I know you're not going to be able to look at this, but I did give you spots to what I'm going to share is what will be up here is creative methods that we can use in sharing Christ with those around us. Number one, you need to pray for everyone. So that's the first thing you need to do as you're looking down here at those little asterisks in under number three. Put in there somewhere, pray for them. If it's your neighbor, if it's your family member, if it's a parent, it's a child, pray for them. That's the first thing we must do in evangelism. If we don't pray and we don't get Christ involved in our message or in our method, our message will be weak. So pray for them. I have up there first, invite them to church. That's an old-fashioned way, but invite them to church. I'm just going to put them all up here, so if you want to look back. Whoops. Invite them to church. Second one, invite them to dinner or have them over for an evening of games to your house. And don't plan out an evening of I'm going to go through the four spiritual laws here. At 7:15, I'm going to go through the Romans road. By 8 o'clock, I should be able to press them for a decision to Christ. No. Don't even think about that at that point. No preaching. If you invite your neighbors over for something to eat or for just an evening of fun, make sure on your mind it's not going to be preaching. It might be a touch, or it should be a touch to say, hey, I just want you to know I'm praying for you. I'm praying for our neighborhood. I'm praying for you. Invite them to a Bible study. Ladies, when that starts up again, invite them for that. The ladies did the armor of God, and that would have been good for any woman, unsaved or saved, to go to. And the ladies had a great time. Deliver them a meal or some cookies. Take it on yourself to say, hey, I was just thinking of you. We made some cookies. And I made some extra ones. I just want to bring them over to you and just want you to know I'm thinking of you. I put host a free car wash. That's something you think, I'm going to do that. Yeah, get some kids around who know Christ. We've done that as a church, not here, but we've done that. Invite them to a special evening at church, a movie night. We've had those. Harvest dinner coming up in November. The Christmas program. Invite them, if we do a hayride, we're hoping to do a hayride with Awana. Invite them to come out for something special. Any Sunday in the missions conference will be awesome. But I really want you to think about October 16th. Dan Rathmel is one I've mentioned before. He'll be here from Davis College, but we've prayed for him a number of times over the last couple of months. I've known Dan for about 25 years, and he just called me out of the blue about 2 months ago. And he's the one I asked how his family was doing, and he told me about his wife being diagnosed with frontal temporal dementia. And Dan and I went out for lunch about 2 weeks before we went on vacation, and I invited him to come to our missions conference and said, come represent Davis College. He goes, would you mind if I do a message on caregivers? He said, God has given me a burden for caregivers. From the Friday night, I think it was March something in 2012, his son got married on Friday night. Sunday morning, his wife came out crying and has been in a nursing home since. Doesn't know who he is, doesn't know anything about him. He said, it's so, so hard. But he said, I have a burden for caregivers. When he and I went out to lunch, I called Herb Lay, and Herb met us, and Herb's going through the same thing with his wife. But so if you're going to invite any Sunday in October, would be great, but especially October 16th with Dan Rathmel. Live the gospel. Live the gospel. That means we did this with our teens at a evangelism conference one time. We picked someone out in the restaurant, and we went and paid their bill. We called the waitress over and said, we want to cover that. And it was supposed to be anonymously, but the waitress slipped and told them who did it, and they came over and couldn't believe we would do it. And we just said, we just want to share the love of Christ with you. Offer to take them to the doctors. Offer to take your neighbor shopping. Evelyn, just a few weeks ago, came to prayer meeting and said, was it Herb Lay, who's I just mentioned his wife is sick and he's getting ready to move to West Virginia. He was on the board with us at the teen center. He went up to her and said, he didn't know who she was at that point. He said, can I just pump your gas today? She had stopped to get gas. He goes, can I pump your gas for you? He said, that would be a blessing for me for the day. And she said, she introduced herself and then he realized who she was. But what an opportunity that is, just to talk to people and do something, just a touch for the gospel. 1 year during the storm, and this is not something you can plan out, but this is just to give you an idea of what a church did. my brother-in-law still lives in Baltimore, but this was probably 9 or 10 years ago. It was a terrible, terrible snowstorm, and Arlington, Virginia, and Washington, D.C. were closed down. And I don't remember the name of the bridge that goes from Arlington into D.C., but cars were trapped on that bridge. My sister-in-law's sister was on that bridge from about 5:30 at night till like 9 o'clock the next morning. They just couldn't move. And to hear her tell the story, she was really funny. She told it. She just said the bridge would sway. And she said you couldn't really get out of your car because you'd slip. And she said you could only leave your car running for about 15 minutes and you had to turn it off until you started getting cold. And said the snow was so high, the exhaust was backing up. She said probably about 9 o'clock at night, they got knocks on the doors and realized there was a church of about 100 people. Came out and they had coffee, they had donuts, and they had some little snacks for the people. And they did that about every 2 hours. And they just came out with that same thing. They didn't come out and say, hey, we're here. Can we sit here? And we want to share the gospel with you. But they just came out and said, we're from such and such a church. We know you're stranded, and we'll be back. We don't want you to be here alone. And they came out, different crew, every couple of hours throughout the whole night. And my sister-in-law's sister, who was a born-again Christian, was just so touched by that. But those things you can't plan. They couldn't sit back and say, okay, January 17th, we're gonna wait for that big snowstorm to come. They can't have it on their schedule. They just threw it together. And folks, that's what I'm challenging us with. Be creative in our methods of how we share the gospel message that Jesus Christ has died in our place, that it's a free gift offered to everyone. I want to close with this, just this thought to kind of make you think a little bit. Most of you remember back last month, I took a Sunday, I think it was July 17th, I took, and Bob Becker spoke. But on July 16th, we took Paige to New York City to go to Broadway because she had such a good year at school. We took her to see Phantom of the Opera. Now, Cheryl decided we're going to do this back in the spring, and Cameron was going to be home. My son from LA was here, and he was all excited about seeing it, and I just debated. I mean, it was expensive, and I don't really want to go see it, but I want to be with my family. So I went. So Cheryl and I, Paige and Cameron, and my niece from Philadelphia went with us as well. Matter of fact, we spent the weekend with Jen. We got up Saturday morning and went into the city, and it really was kind of painful for me because I'm sitting here thinking, I want to go see Phantom of the Opera, another musical. If you remember the story, I got tricked into seeing Les Mis. My wife took me to Outback and then had me all suckered up on that one. And then she told me that Les Mis was 90% music. So I went to that and I knew what Phantom of the Opera was. I knew Phantom of the Opera was a musical. And I was looking forward to walking through the city. I was looking forward to having lunch and dinner in New York. But I was not looking forward to sitting 2.5 hours listening to Phantom of the Opera. I've heard the music. It's really pretty. But I can tell you, we got there 1.5 hours before the program. We stood outside and waited. And then they let us in. And they took us downstairs below the auditorium. We kind of sat there for a little bit. And then they called us and went up. And we knew our seats were great seats. There was one row in front of us and then the orchestra pit. And as we walked in, I was kind of dreading this, but I looked at Paige. And she was thrilled out of her mind. She was just so excited about this. Her face lit up. She saw where the orchestra was, and she knows the music. She can play a lot on the piano. And she was just thrilled. She went over and took pictures of this. And I can tell you, we could probably reach out. Maybe 15 feet, Paige, were the actors away from us. So there was one guy. I was glad I wasn't in the orchestra pit. He was up there singing, had this real dramatic part. You could just see the lights were hitting him in the right spot, and the spit was coming all out, and he was really into the play, and maybe it was spit and sweat, and I'm thinking, if I was in the orchestra, I'd want an umbrella. I'm glad I'm not any closer than I am right now to this guy. But I looked at Paige 4 or 5 times to that, and she was thrilled. And I can tell you, my attitude changed when I got in there and I saw my daughter just looking forward to enjoying it. Now, if I had taken Mark Morgan and you had sat through that play with us, Mark, we would have had to wake him up at the end because he would have been asleep, right, Mark? He wouldn't have looked forward to that play at all. But if you had gone to that, even just with me, and you walked out of there, you would have probably said, what a waste of time. Oh, certainly a waste of money. And I would have probably critiqued. Yeah, the music was good. The orchestra was awesome. And it was kind of neat seeing the people that close. But 2.5 hours, this is, what a waste. I could have gone to a Yankees game, and watched that. But if you had come out with Paige, you would have come out and said, man, that was awesome. That was so much fun. I want to ask you, what kind of a witness are you? Do people see you represent Christ the way I would have represented Phantom of the Opera? Oh, here we go. Yeah, I go to church. Yeah, I don't really like it, but I'm the pastor. I've got to be. Do people have that attitude? Do you have that kind of an attitude about church and worshiping the Lord? Or do you have this attitude that Paige had? This is the thrill of my lifetime. I asked her, July was so busy for her. She had to play I mean, that play, she was going to camp, and then we were going to Myrtle Beach. And I said, Paige, what are you looking forward to? The beach? She goes, no. The beach will probably be third on the list because the play. I'm so excited. This is like 2 months before. She was so excited about seeing Phantom of the Opera. What kind of a witness are you? The effective type of witness for Christ, the one who shares their faith and their methods of getting this message across, is a person who is excited, a person who is in love with Jesus Christ, not a person who says, yeah, I'm a Christian. I'm excited about it. What kind of a witness are you? What type are you? Are you enthusiastic about your relationship with Jesus Christ? Do you draw people to that? Or do you have this ho-hum, I really don't care about it? I want to challenge you this morning. Fall in love with Christ all over again and then go out and represent him to a watching, dying world. Father, thank you for this time. I thank you, Lord, for the challenge that I had just even preparing this week of being a witness for you. And Lord, I pray that you would be glorified through our lives. Help us to represent you well. Help us to be enthusiastic witnesses for you. Help others to see Christ in us. Help us to be a difference maker in the lives of people. And help us to draw people to you through our enthusiasm and then see you draw them to you as we lift you up. We give you the praise for what you're going to accomplish in us and through us. In Jesus' name, amen. I know the musicians just came up.